Amen. Great singing this morning. I hope you can affirm from your heart that if ever you loved him, that it is now. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 5. I get an opportunity to not preach on a Monday, so I am not going to preach Nehemiah. 2 Peter, I said 2 Peter chapter 5. I actually mean just 2 Peter. Forgive me. 2 Peter. This morning, I want us to get the message of this book. 2 Peter, an urgent matter of remembrance. And there is a particular matter that he wants us to focus on. And so, look, if you would, at chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. Peter writes, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Throughout this book, I think Peter is going to reinforce for us a message that he wants us all to understand and remember. I put it this way. Peter is writing to say, "I want to give you a reminder to remember, not to forget. I want to give you a reminder to remember, not to forget." You say, why would I say that? Well, listen to some of the verses. 2 Peter 1:12 says this, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance." Verse 13, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Verse 15, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." Chapter 3, verse 1. "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Verse 2, "that ye may be mindful." He's giving us a reminder to remember, not to forget something. And I believe that what Peter is passionately reminding us, his audience, and then us as the future audience about is this. He wants people to have an understanding that there is a divine process that shifts the source of authority for faith and life and godliness from men and their arguments to written documents. That's why he refers to a more sure word of prophecy. Shifts from God's authority and instructions being rooted in men as they were in the beginning, they were eyewitnesses to their being rooted in the Word of God. So why is he so passionate about giving them this reminder? Why does he not feel badly about having to remind them over and over and over again? And I really want us to look at that from this whole book in just a couple of simple ways. First of all, because there's a danger. There's a danger. And that danger is this: ignorance of the truth. I use that word very pointedly, ignorance of the truth. It's not just a lack of knowledge, and it's not just a lack of understanding. It actually is a whole combination of things. So look again at verse 12. "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." He actually is using what we call an accumulated future. And in doing so, he says this: "I will regard you as always needing to be reminded." There's something about this understanding of the authority of the truth with regard to how we live our lives every day, that we as people are in a condition of being always needing to be reminded. In other words, if we aren't, there's a danger with regard to how we prize, how we hold, how we live, how we practice the truth. The danger is not that we are forgetful. The danger is that we become negligent. And through negligence, we open the door for passivity. And passivity opens the door to compromise with error. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. That little phrase there, to stir you up, is a call to action and awakening. The Greek word means to awaken, to rouse up, to move from passive to active, to move from unintentional to intentional. Peter is writing to say, you know what? You know the Word of God. Many of you have been raised in a Christian home. You went to Awana. You went to Sunday school. You've memorized verses. You're at a Christian college. You probably are taking things like biblical themes. You go and sit in chapel. But I am writing to you to stir you up because I believe you can do all of that and somehow it becomes commonplace. It's just what I do in the practice of life and somehow it doesn't grip my soul. It doesn't actually cause me to live what I believe because it's so commonplace. It's negligence. How many of us walked into chapel this morning knowing exactly what would happen in chapel and that somebody would open the Bible and that somebody would preach to us and you tangibly said, I have to go to chapel today because I have to hear from God. Those of you with your heads down right now doing something else on your phone certainly aren't those people. Those of you with your notes open this morning, studying diligently for your next class, are actually the people Peter is talking to. You see, young people here at Bob Jones University, chapel is not just something else we do in the routine of our day. We're not Christian as a Christian university because we said we do chapel. Chapel is an absolute essential for you at this phase of your life to move to a place where you actually hear Peter's warning and say, I have to get the Word of God in my soul so I actively think it so that I can understand God's will for my life and understand the issues of life and make right choices on a daily basis because I am stirred up, I am roused up to engage with the truth. Yes, I'm stirred up this morning. We're at the midpoint of the semester, and this is when really bad habits form. And so I want to speak to you as family this morning. You have to help each other. If you sit in chapel and regularly, there are people sitting around you that are doing social gaming. You have to get involved. And I'm not saying come run and tell me. I'll help. But you need to say something. Screwtape letters were written in 1942. A classic work of Christian apologetics and inspiration. It's a series of letters from an experienced tempter, a demon named Screwtape, to an apprentice tempter named Wormwood. And in the letters, Screwtape advises Wormwood about how to pull a certain human, his patient, away from God and toward the depths of hell. Just a few quotes. It's funny how mortals always picture us as putting things into their minds. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out. 1942, we didn't even have social media. Newspapers, he actually is going to talk about the destructive power of jargon in the newspapers. You see, young people, when we're sitting and we're distracted from hearing what God says, we're in danger. Why? Because you might hear a little bit of the truth, and a little bit of the truth can be really damning. He says this man has been accustomed ever since he was a boy to having a dozen incompatible philosophies dancing about together inside his head. He doesn't think of doctrines as primarily true or false, but as academic or practical, outworn or contemporary, conventional or ruthless. Jargon, not argument, is your best ally in keeping him from the church. Don't waste time trying to make him think that materialism is true. Make him think it is strong or stark or courageous, that it is the philosophy of the future. That's the sort of thing he cares about. Notice some verses with me, if you will. Notice verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. And he says at the end of that verse, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Look at chapter 3 and verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. This is a reminder that you will not live the word of God by happenstance or chance, by osmosis. It takes diligence. It's an intentional effort. You have to dial in. You have to say, I'm giving this a priority. There is a danger because of ignorance of the truth. But secondly, there's a danger because of the infiltration of the truth. And it happens in really three ways. Notice chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You see, the truth gets infiltrated first in a way by dilution. Add something to it. Put something in the mix. Cause there to be some other level of understanding. Take a cultural context and somehow take the universal, eternal word of God and somehow have it mean something different. It's diluted. It's changed it. It's the approach to God's word that says, yeah, but. We are living in a day when our culture isn't just disregarding the word of God. It's actually looking to dilute it. Take the bits and pieces that fit or are appetizing and then actually add to it current contemporary cultural thought so that the word of God gets adjusted. But the believer tends to think, well, that's scripture. And it's actually not scripture. Cunningly devised fables. Stories that were made up, and this would have been about what? The power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't make this up. We didn't come up with some kind of spiritual sounding stuff that would make this a great story. We actually saw it. We're telling you the truth. Not just dilution, notice then distortion. Look at chapter 3 and verse 16. As also in all his epistles, talking about Paul, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, an interesting word with a W, as they do also the other scriptures. And so Peter makes clear the things that he's talking about that Paul has written are the scriptures unto their own destruction. The word that he uses there is a fairly common word that has the idea of twisting or to make taut, like with cables. Or it can be used for wrenching a dislocated limb in order to set it. It was also used for devices that would pull or stretch or distort. And when applied then to linguistics, it means to distort a statement so that a false meaning results, to twist or to distort. And what he is saying is that there are people that are intentionally distorting the word of God. Young people, we are living in a day where we are barraged constantly with communication of all kinds. And the ability to filter all of that information is not mechanical. Let me put a truth filter on my social media. The ability to filter it is actually through rightly understanding what is the truth. What did God actually say? Have I studied to show myself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed because I rightly divide the word of truth? And I get in the Word and I get the Word in me so that when I'm hearing things, I have the capacity theologically to filter the truth. And when it doesn't ring true, I'm going to be a good enough student to go study, to search the Scriptures, to see whether these things are so. Young people, at this stage in your life, as you prepare for life, this is the foundational element of learning that you have come to a Christian college to get. This is why we have pursued diligently that every student will get a minor in biblical worldview. This is why we're committed to chapel. This is why we've added discussion groups so that you actually go beyond just sitting and listening so that you can interact and ask questions. And maybe you don't always agree, but the interaction drives you further into the truth. This is why we do things like worldview collectives. This is why we will do faculty forums. We're trying to find every pathway to not just have you sit and be hearers of the word, but to filter it and to process it and to become active with it so that you're stirred up so that you live God's word. Because you're living in a world that's distorting it. And ultimately, then, there's a third focus. Notice chapter 2 and verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom, notice this, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. As we watch our culture move, rapidly move, from a Judeo-Christian ethic, that didn't make everybody a Christian, but there was an ethic. There was a measurement of how we measured what was right and what was wrong. As we move from that to modern, to pre-pagan, and now I believe fully pagan, we are living in a day where very quickly that which is right is going to be declared wrong. The way of the truth is in the process of being evil spoken of. Will you know it when it happens? Will you fall prey? Look at what he's saying here in verse 2. That there were false prophets also among the people, verse 1 of chapter 2. Even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And through covetousness, verse 3, they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. This is an active, insidious campaign to undermine the authority of the truth. Peter, writing this by way of inspiration, realizes that the longer we put the authority in people and what people say, the greater jeopardy we are in. And so he writes, there's a more sure word of prophecy. I am going to die, and I want to remind you not to forget that we now have the Word of God written as an authority. Don't neglect it. Stir yourself up as I'm stirring you up. Don't be negligent. Be diligent, he says, 4 times. But we're living in a day, friends, when we are quickly gravitating again to a cult of celebrity. My famous preacher said, God forbid you get your moral judgment and finish it by saying, because I read it on the internet. Young people, this is a day for you as an individual to purpose that you will be stirred up and you will be diligent about your process of so grasping the Word of God that you know how to live it and filter that which is error. There's a danger. So then I want to leave you with Peter's desire. There's a desire. So go to the end of the book. Look at verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3. Ye therefore, this is a doxology. He finishes by saying, to him be glory both now and forever. Notice he says, beloved. Hear his heart. Peter is writing to believers he knows and loves who have faced persecution. And now in the second letter, he is stirring their minds up by way of remembrance because of the jeopardy that is there to forsake the truth. He's not writing to condemn them. He's not writing to be harsh. He's actually writing from the opposite sentiment. He loves them. They're beloved. If you could turn this into a phrase where he's calling for their attention, he literally would say to them, hey, you, one loved by God, listen for a minute. I hope you know that's my heart this morning. You, Bob Jones University student, somebody loved by God. Notice he moves from beloved, then he says, seeing ye know these things before. He's not making assumptions about their lack of knowledge or understanding. He actually is writing in light of it. And I think he is writing because of the commonness of it, that it could be a danger for them to live neglecting it while all the time telling themselves, oh, I love the Bible. Oh, I love the Word of God. Oh, I can quote that verse. It just comes out of me at times. And yet they don't actually live the Word. And so he gives them a second B when he says, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Beware. This is a message of caution, of concern. Don't take it for granted. How do I do that? Notice what he says next. Verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The right action is not to walk around in fear. It actually is to purpose. I am going to grow. I'm going to grow in knowledge, and I'm going to grow in grace. I'm going to grow in my walk with God. I'm going to grow not just in my knowledge of who He is, but in the knowledge of my relationship with Him. Because finally, he says here at the end of this doxology, be glorifying to Him. Be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so I want to live a life that's pleasing to Him. How do I do that? He gave me His word. And it's a more sure word of prophecy. Because it is the graphe, it is scripture, it is written down. Then even eyewitnesses that saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration and heard God the Father speak and declare, this is my son. It's more sure. Why? Because the eyewitnesses die. And because men are not trustworthy sources like God is. God gave us his written word. So beware. That should drive you to be growing. That growing should cause you to live a life that is glorifying to God. Young people, I want to challenge your thinking this morning about maybe the most common practice in all the world for a Christian. Reading your Bible. Here you are at a Christian university. I don't know what your background is, but maybe you've, again, been in a Christian home and Christian school or homeschooled or whatever, all of that. Let's get honest this morning. Here we are halfway through the semester. Do you personally, on your own, actually read your Bible? Are you actually studying to show yourself approved unto God? Rightly dividing the word of truth? Do you need to be stirred up this morning about God's word? Do you need to make it a practice to memorize it again? Not for a class. Do you need to get a regular practice of your own personal dedication of some form of time to God, what we might call your devotions? Notice they are devoted time. Somewhere, somehow, that you say the word of God matters. And I'm going to heed Peter's warning. By way of application, there's an easy way at least to get started. And that's the decision I call you to this morning. Beware. Be growing and be glorifying. Because at least you decide that in a setting where you know the Word of God is opened, you are going to give it your attention. If that means a decision for you that says, you know what, I'm going to bring a paper Bible rather than my phone because the distraction is so real and I'm not going to be distracted. But I want to challenge you this morning to make chapel different. Because you come hungry to hear what God has to say so that you can live it. Father, thank you for your word. Give us a passion for it because we realize how desperately we need it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.